All right. In your chair Bibles, be page number 589, Psalm 92. I want to look at this Sabbath psalm. many Bibles have titles and instructions before the psalm. Some say who wrote it. This one does not have about half of them written by David. Solomon, a few, Asaph, some. It's known as the Old Testament and New Testament hymn book. It's blue lights. Technology, here we go again. It is hitting on the computer, at least. Maybe I better crank this up just in case. Back up, you know. All right, Psalm 92. Are we good? We hope. We'll find out later. Okay. The Sabbath psalm. And what better thing to do when we gather than to praise God, right? Want to read the whole chapter or whole psalm, just 15 verses. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Does that sound familiar? We just sang it. And you'll notice there's a little variation because she wrote the songs with the King James Version, which flows musically better a lot of times, but almost the same. Verse 2, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the work of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this psalm, may it help us this Thanksgiving season to have words in our hearts, songs on our lips, to sing praise to you, for you are a great God, and you do wonders. And help us as we go through this psalm to see how we can be used to bring glory to your name, we ask in your precious name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. First of all, the slides. That's the other thing. That's on mute. Okay, let's see if it's up. Ha-ha. If you've got your notebooks, did you not bring notebooks?
They're back in the...
Okay. Well, for our young people, since you're not going out, the outline's here, and as we go through, if you listen close and can answer a few questions to Miss Jenny afterwards, you can get your candy. I know that's important. After the turkey, right? You want to have your turkey and other fixings, and there is going to be some dessert, but you can have candy to take home. How's that? And if you're feeling generous, maybe you'll share it with some siblings or family. The benefit. If you go to the New Testament, you find that Jesus was often questioned about doing things on the Sabbath, like healing people. And in one instance, in Mark 2:27, he was questioned about that. And he made this very important statement. He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You see, the religious leaders almost had the script flipped. They were saying, you know, God made a bunch of rules. Now he had to find a person to have to follow them. And the idea of the Sabbath, and by the way, the word Sabbath does not mean Saturday. Okay. The word means to cease. It has the idea, as we're looking in Genesis 1 and 2, remember, 6 days of creation, the seventh day was the day God ceased from his creative work, but not his work, because he sustains the world he made. but it's the pattern for us. And it's important we do cease. We take a day and we worship on Sunday in remembrance of Christ's resurrection from the dead on the first day of the week, but to take some time and stop, because our lives are busy and we're inundated, you know, just with election season and all the things going on, and social media, you know, you have that little computer in your pocket that screams at you all the time, right? And it's good sometimes to just take a break from all that, to rest physically, but also to spiritually get the focus on God. Because this gathering is one of the ways we help ourselves do that. And that's why God tells us we're not to forsake this, because we all need it. I need it. James needs it. Our wives need it. Whatever our position, we need this time to refresh and to focus on the eternal, because we get so caught up in the day and its activities often. And then we will look at what's the occupation of this day, especially. Well, to give thanks. And we've noticed two things there. First of all, God's character. What does it declare to us in verse 2? His steadfast love. That's that word in the original that sometimes, depending on your Bible version or context, could be mercy, loving kindness, steadfast love, faithful love. It pictures God who has promised, as he chose his people Israel in the Old Testament, and he has his church, born-again believers, the promises, the things he's said he's going to do, he follows through on, because he's a loving God. He's a faithful God. Notice the verse all talks about thinking of his steadfast love in the morning, and then what? Your faithfulness by night. So it's basically sandwiching the whole day with thoughts of God's character. And we don't naturally do this, but supernaturally what we should be doing is everything that comes into our lives, seeing how does that focus on my relationship to God? What is God doing here? What's God trying to teach me? Sometimes it may be rough times. And realize that God sends those to get our attention, because when things are always going good, what is the natural tendency? I don't need God. I don't need to pray today. Things are going great. Bills are paid. I'm feeling good. You know, I even got a promotion on the job or whatever. My wife and I are getting along. The kids are obedient. This is great. And then what does God do? He throws a monkey wrench in there to say, oh, yeah, I do need God. So to declare his steadfast love in the morning, his faithfulness by night. We all know that God revealed, and the rest of the Old Testament basically comes out of what God told Moses on the mountain. If you go back to Exodus, I think it's 32, 33 in there, where they've just, the nation of Israel, while Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments, what did they do? Broke number one and two blatantly. Got a golden calf and worshiping it, right? And Moses comes down and he sees it and he physically does what they already did. He breaks the commandments. Has to go back up and get them again. But while he's down, he's basically struggling with God, saying, these people, I'm not sure I want to stay in this job. You know, they're ornery people. And he says, God, if you don't show me your character, your goodness, I think I'm quitting. And God puts him in a cleft of the rock and goes by, and he sees the passing glory of God. And God there reveals what his glory is. And he says, I'm a steadfast, loving, faithful, merciful God. And he goes on to make it clear that, yes, he will judge the unrepentant. But what God is driving home throughout Scripture is, he is very welcoming to the repentant sinner at any time. That's the character of God. We sometimes get out of balance of, you know, he's a loving, grandfatherly character. He doesn't care about sin. No, that's not true. But oftentimes we go to the other extreme and say, oh, dear, God's just waiting to zap me. That's not God. Like good parents, really good parents that hopefully reflect God's character to some extent, don't want to have to punish their children, but they do it when it's necessary for their own good. And God does the same for us. But his character. But then also his works. And God's works, the end of verse 4, when he says, I sing for joy, if you look at the original word sometimes is shout. Get your attention. What makes you shout for joy? Your football team wins today. Woohoo! Get it. The Rangers make it to the playoffs in football finally. Yay! I think they did a couple years ago. Or, you know, you get a raise on the job, or the bills are all paid at the end of the month, or think about the things that get you excited. That's fine. But the Bible's saying God's character should excite you. That's something you should shout out and tell people, look, God did this for me. He saved my soul from sin. He's rescued me. He has done wonderful things for me. And it's a picture of excitement. Be excited about things now, but it's amazing how often we don't get excited about the things of God. It's just kind of ho-hum to us. He's saying this is something to shout out. Hurrah! My team's winning. And if you're a Christian, you know what? Your team's winning, and it will win. Read Revelation. Sometimes we wonder as we look at our world, but God's got it under control. So his character and his works. And his works have a unity of purpose to show his glory. I mean, just think about it as we looked at Genesis 1 and go through how God put this whole world together in 6 days just by his word. That's how powerful he is. And then he put man in a garden, a perfect place, and said, I've given you a job. Work it, keep it, take good care of it. And even though because of man's sinfulness, our world's broken, we still have good things in this world. And there's lovely things we enjoy that God has given to us, his works and creation. The nation of Israel could look at his works in the Exodus. Think about that. Here they are, a slave nation, and Pharaoh says, when Moses comes to him and says, our God's saying, let us go to worship him. And Pharaoh says, who is your God? I don't know your God. He was like the president of the United States today. Okay. Most powerful man of that time. Egypt was the world power. And so his thought was, I've got this position. Who can challenge me? 10 plagues later, he found out. And it's amazing as you go through there how stubborn the man was. I mean, his guys, after 6 or 7 plagues, say, the land is wiped out. Dude, just let him go. And he refuses. His heart gets harder and harder. But God said, Moses, this is what's going to happen because I'm going to show my glory on him. Every god that he worships, I'm going to attack his realm and show who's in power. And so you get the 10th plague, the Passover lamb slain, the blood put on the doorpost and lintel. And the death angel comes and takes the firstborn of animals and humans of every family that doesn't do that. And Israel is set free by Pharaoh finally. And we get to the New Testament, and the New Testament reminds us, just as Israel had to have bloodshed, a perfect sacrifice, the animals had to be blemish free. There we go. We had to have a perfect Savior, Jesus, come and die on the cross for our sin and take our penalty so that we can have eternal life, so we can be set free from our sin and have his righteousness. So many works of God, unity of purposes, glory, variety of display. That's our good God. And then the rest of the psalm, we look at a reminder. Notice how he describes the wicked, the stupid man. It doesn't mean they can't think. The fool is described as a person who says no to God or doesn't believe in the existence of God. They can be very smart people. But God calls them a fool if they leave him out of the picture because he's the one they will answer to. So the stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. What? The works of God, the greatness of God. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever, for behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. Isaiah 64:1, I love that passage. I remember a preacher preaching on once, and he says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Or maybe that's in the Psalms. But it just pictures, basically, in a physical way, when God stands up, if you're an enemy, you better start running. Not that God's going to... you're going to get away from God, but it's just the picture. He's going to act in his perfect time. But what's interesting, and I'd have you turn to Psalm 73, just back a few passages in Psalms, chapters. We'll stay in Psalm 92. You might keep a finger there. A man who's a believer, a man who wrote many of the Psalms, Asaph. It's called a Psalm of Asaph. And he was set aside by David to be the choir leader, basically for the tabernacle and then temple choir and the chief musician. So no surprise he writes a lot of the Psalms, right? And he goes through and he starts and ends the Psalm the same way, but through the middle we'll see issues. He says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he goes and describes how, you know, rich people who are wicked, you know, have nice meals, you know, they're eating T-bone steak when maybe if you can go to the grocery store and afford a chunk of meat, you're doing good, right? A really cheap, hard piece. And he looks at him, he says, everything's going their way. And notice verse 22, what he says that reminds us, this is what happens when we're not thanking God and keeping our focus right. He says, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. He was like the people we just read about in Psalm 92, verses 6 through 9. I was thinking in terms of just this life. And then notice, if you back up a few verses, what changed is verse 17. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. As one pastor we sat under used to say a lot of times, he says, think of it this way. If you're a believer, the only bad you're going to have is this life. And it's 70, 80, 90 years. My mother, 103 and counting. But when you look at eternity forever, pretty short. And for the lost, yeah, the only good they're going to have is in this life. And they have punishment for eternity, apart from God. So the psalmist himself, here he is, he's a temple choir leader, and he's writing psalms, but he gets stuck in just the temporal. And he starts thinking like a lost person. And God has to snap him out of it. And how's that happen? When he shows up to church, basically. He shows up to the assembly of God's people. And says, wait a minute, I need an eternal perspective. Brutes and dolts miss God's greatness, therefore they don't praise him or give him thanks. You know, it's amazing. You go into a lot of stores, you see the sign blast, right? Or this or that, and that's real popular and people are over the home. But the question can be asked, who's blessing you? And a lot of people, it's just kind of a general, I feel good, life's good. But for us as Christians, we know what? God. That's why I'm blessed. Jesus, that's why I'm blessed. And then I want to close with verses 10 through 15, and this is for the blessings of the righteous. We want to settle in here for a few minutes. Verse 10, what does he say? You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. That pictures, you know, if you're in battle and you're working, we've seen the pictures, right? The mountain rams taking out at each other, right? And they're fighting over the female maybe, or territory or whatever. And it pictures strength there, God giving strength. But then notice he says, you've poured over me fresh oil. Does that bring a psalm to mind? You have anointed my head with oil, my cup runs over, Psalm 23, the good shepherd and all he does for us. And this fresh oil is the expensive good stuff. It's not just going to the shelf and getting a little vegetable oil and splapping it on your head. It was a healing thing for them back then, too. It was used oftentimes. Most expensive. You know what Romans 8:32 tells us? You can turn to there for a minute, page 1123 in the Chair Bible. Romans 8 just abounds in all the good things God does for his people. Starting in verse 31. It says, what shall then we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? In verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And that goes on, talks about who can bring anything to the charge of God's elect. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But that verse 32, what the word of God's telling us there is, God gave us his very best in his son. He's not going to withhold the things, other things we need. Illustrated, I bought my wife a newer car that's sitting out in the lot now. She loves it because it has a lot of safety features, and she's short. And safety features are really important for a short person because, you know, you start backing up, beep, 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 beep. Oh, what's back there? I can't see. Well, it must be something, right? You know, we could have gone out and bought, you know, just a very basic car. But since I love my wife, I get her something that has all the bells and whistles. And the Bible's saying, when you come to trust Jesus, God gives you the bells and whistles. It doesn't mean that I'm going to have all the money I want, and I'm always going to be healthy and wealthy and wise, and you know, like a lot of TV preachers want to tell you, or ones that have huge churches. But it does mean God is going to give you what you need. And sometimes what you need is difficulty and affliction. But he's not going to withhold from his people good stuff because he's already given us the very best in Jesus. Okay? Back in our passage, Psalm 92, page 902, or excuse me, not 902, that's Hosea, 589. It talks about flourishing. That's an interesting word. The righteous flourish like the palm tree. And it talks about the cedar in Lebanon. Those are massive, strong trees, okay? But I don't really focus on the palm tree and get our thinking going here. I attribute this to an evangelist out of California that was in our church in Rexburg, and I can't remember if he preached it in our church or shared it in the nursing home when we went up there. But I didn't realize these things about a palm tree, and it's interesting God uses the palm tree here, okay? So what are the five characteristics he gave of the palm tree? Number one, it grows up among other trees but doesn't cross-pollinate or graft. Romans 12:2, what does it say? Christian, don't be conformed to the world, but what be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And Jesus prayed in John 17, what? I don't pray you take them out of the world, but you keep them in it. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world as Christians, right? We're to be influencing it, not it us. And so the Bible here is saying, for the true believer, we're flourishing like the palm tree, and the world is not influencing us. Second characteristic, it grows under adverse conditions. And you know, we picture, and I remember when we were in South Carolina, they had the palmetto there. It's kind of a version of the palm tree. It's a little shorter, but it thrives pretty much in warm climates. So we think of Florida and, right, the Caribbean or whatnot. This is where palm trees are going to be. But I was reading yesterday, and I just checked it out, and I found there were varieties of palm trees that can survive at 5 degrees. Maybe not for real long, obviously. But think about it. It can take a lot of heat. How many trees could take that much heat and still make it? You know, depending on the variety, it was anywhere from 5 to 15 degrees that they could still survive for a time. Turn to James 1 for a minute, page 1199. Verses 2 through 4. Half-brother of the Lord writes here, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What makes these trees sturdy? Well, they go through different harsh conditions at times, right? If they always had it easy, then a wind comes through, and like we see in the South sometimes, the ground gets soaked, the wind comes through, and what happens? Trees go down, and power lines go down, and people are without power, and it's a mess. But he says, you'll flourish like this palm tree, even in difficult circumstances. And by the way, difficult circumstances expose our heart, really. When everything's going good, anybody can be happy, right? Yeah, I'm doing great. Bills are paid. Life's good. But when the trials come, it's kind of like putting a tea bag in the hot water. Now you find out what's the contents. A lot of times what people say is, well, I'm not usually like that. Yeah, because usually things are going well. It's one of God's ways of showing us, hey, you got some areas to work on here. And other ways to help us see, hey, you have grown. And notice that it's the tough times that produces patience, endurance, strength in our lives as we learn to rely on God and go through things maybe we thought we could never face. It's just like the weightlifter. He's not going to, you know, be breaking world records if he's always bench pressing 50 pounds. You keep working your way up. Then you do your weight. Then you go past your weight. And you keep trying to get more to build up that muscle. Well, spiritually speaking, the same thing God does for us. A third thing about this tree, you can't kill it by girdling it. Now, when you hear that, I say, no, it's not like a woman's girdle. Although that does surround you, right? It's the picture of, if you've ever seen a tree where insects or stuff start eating off the bark, and if you go all the way around the tree, thick enough, wide enough, the tree will eventually die because the roots and the leaves are no longer communicating sustenance back and forth. I was reading, sometimes when people have trees that are pretty big and they don't want to try to bring them down, they'll girdle them. You can't do that to a palm tree. Pretty amazing. Look at Psalm 28:7, just back a few chapters. The psalmist here says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults, sounds like the person shouting, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Psalmist there is picturing, where is our strength? Not in ourselves, in our Savior. And that's how we can handle the difficulties of life. A fourth thing about the tree is it bears fruit all year round. I know we're used to apple trees, okay, fall, okay, oranges, depending on the season and time. And even I think one of the things we've liked as a fruit is those cuties, yes. You go to the store, they're seedless, they're not real big, they're very juicy, and used to only get them around Christmas time. And now somehow we've found other markets or whatnot, but a lot of these things are seasonal, but the Bible's picturing the flourishing Christian is always producing fruit. What fruit would that be? Well, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tell us, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And notice, it's not just sometimes. It's all the time, year-round. When people are treating you nice, when the kids are being good, and when the kids are being bad and people aren't treating you nice. Because you're the believer. You're the one to be having fruit, no matter what the circumstances. Then this last one is the one that really got my attention. Bears the best fruit the older the tree is. Notice what verse 14 says. They still bear fruit in old age. You go to nursing homes or you're around older people and you know what you find? They're either pretty nice or pretty mean by then. Not a lot in between. Now, you know, dementia and other things going on. But I remember when I was going in the Rexburg home, our son got punched by a resident. We went in and we had the audacity to turn off the TV when The Price is Right was just coming on. How dare we do that? Why, that's the show. I mean, and the lady, she was a really sweet lady, and she told us, when you come in, you can turn off the TV, and then I'd play the piano, we'd sing a few hymns, and I'd give a Bible study. And obviously, that guy was not having a good day. And I told Spencer, go turn off the TV, he'd go help me. And he turns the TV off, and Hank goes, the guy goes, oh, I gave his name. That's only first name, so. Come here. Spencer walks up, grabs his coat, pow, right in the nose. Maybe Hank didn't have a good life, I don't know. But I had to literally go and stay back because I knew he was still mad at us and he was still swinging a little bit, and literally pry the fingers off of my son's jacket of the man. He was in a wheelchair, but he still had upper body strength. And then I told the lady, and she's, oh, and Spencer was crying a little, but mainly he was just upset that this old guy would pop him in the nose, you know? He came to be nice. And she goes in and she says, oh, Hank, it's okay. And unfortunately, I had told her, and he starts swinging at her. And folks, as we go older, we can be Hank or we can be fruit of the Spirit people. But you know what? For you young people right now, you are setting the pattern for your life later now. Think about that. You think negative, you talk negative about people, you're angry and upset. Guess what? When you get older and maybe you lose some control of your faculties, chances are that's going to be you. What's the Bible say? For the righteous, the ones walking with God, they're still bearing fruit in old age. And as we know from the palm tree, even better fruit, sweeter fruit. Is that true of your life? And what are you building in your life now so that when you get older, that will be true of you? And then as we look at the passage here, we see verse 13 tells us about where we are flourishing. The courts of the Lord. This is where we come to get the shouting to go out and continue all week long with shouting the praise of God. This should stimulate that as we get to know our God and the characteristics of Him, which means, what should we be doing here? Focusing on politics? No. We've shared, yes, vote. Know where candidates stand and vote according to what the Bible says. But you know, you can get a lot of politics all over the place. But this is the one place you should be hearing about God and Jesus and the focus there. Where are God's courts? Place of fellowship, place of encouragement. When through old age, we saw verse 14, and why? For God's glory and praise. Think about this. Those of you who maybe have an actor, actress, a sports athlete, or maybe even a family, or somebody that you look up to and say, boy, they are really good at what they do. I really appreciate them. They're good with their hands, building, working, whatever. They're good at speaking. They're good at whatever. Think about this for a minute. Who made all those people? And who's the one that gave them all that ability? You know, and they'll take, when I was growing up, it was, I want to be like Mike, right? And slamming the ball, and he's just all over the court, and Mr. Cool, and you can look at different sports figures, and you stop and think, but who gave him that ability? And who gave you the ability you have? We need to praise Him. We can't ever do enough to praise our God. And as we close, a few questions. What do you have to praise God for? What about His character and works will be your song throughout the week? Hopefully salvation. If you've not trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, we're going to have the meal afterwards. If you hang around, just visit with one of us. Be glad to. We can do it privately, whatever, but to share what it means to be a Christian. Glad you're at church today. That doesn't make you a Christian. I'm sure maybe you're trying to be a better person. Doesn't make you a Christian. Your sin must be paid for, and Jesus did that, and only by trusting Him can you have God's righteousness and thereby make it to heaven. What are you doing now to make sure you are still bearing fruit in old age? And some of us are already kind of at old age. And we can look and see, well, that's why I'm this way. Maybe God can still, and the neat part is God can still change us older ones too. Yes. But each day we're either building for good fruit or to be an ornery person that starts punching kids in the nose when they turn off their TV. Don't want to be that person. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time we can share in the Word together. Thank You for each one that is here. We pray, Lord, that first of all, if there's one who is yet to put their trust in Jesus, that they would see their best efforts won't get them to heaven. We're all sinners, and we need a Savior. For us as believers, Lord, may not just this day with a meal, this week, this month, but may this be the beginning of a life focused on praising You, thanking You, building the kind of fruit that in old age will be even sweeter. And we pray and ask all these things in the precious name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen.